All right. After Jesus had said this, so today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say,
'The Lord need it.'"
Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied,
"The Lord need it."
They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen.
"Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave you one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Very much to the Lee family, and good morning, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. Hello, can you hear me? Great, about 20 people down the front can hear me. Fantastic. My name's Darren. I'm one of the ministers here at the church, believe it or not. And isn't this just great? The whole gang together, it's like getting the band back together. Well, I don't know if you were conscious this week. There was no doubt you could have missed this image on your computer screens, the amazing scientific breakthrough of the Event Horizon Telescope project that had finally, for the very first time, photographed a black hole in galaxy M87, which apparently is the next galaxy over, just 55 million light years down Nathan Road that way. But you could look at this image on the screen and you could think, well, that's very nice, Pastor, but it's not a very good photograph, is it? I know photography is the national sport in Hong Kong and there's a very high standard of it, but the internet did not miss this observation. Many people were contrasting it. If we have our next slide, we can see what some people thought it looked like, a glazed donut. Or what about the next one? Does this strike a chord with anyone? The Eye of Sauron. For those who are into their Nintendo Switch, Super Smash Brothers logo. And my personal favorite, our very next, spaghetti hoops. Someone's just dropped a spaghetti hoop on a black piece of paper. And I suppose if you thought it was just a space donut, you would perhaps have missed the grandeur, the greatness, the scientific discovery that was here. As scientists had worked and got all the best radio telescopes across the planet working together, effectively turning our planet into one giant telescope, something out of Star Wars, they pointed it 55 million light years away. They took this photograph that took 800 supercomputers 2 years to process the data. The task in itself was incredible because I don't know if you know, black holes have so much gravity that they even attract and consume light. So if you take a normal photograph of it, it just eats it, okay? And they took this photograph, and it's absolutely amazing. It helped confirm Einstein's theory of relativity. It even looked like the astrophysicist's projections of what a black hole would look like. And I suppose if all this science and all this wonder and all this discovery and an image that is 55 million years old, get your head around that for a moment. And if someone said, well, it looks a bit like a spaghetti hoop, or it looks a bit like a donut. You would perhaps be tempted to be exasperated by that opinion. Or on the other hand, like the psalmist says, you could look at this picture and the wonder in it, and you could say, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and you could praise him for it. We would hate to miss the grandeur in this image. And today, all of us at St. Andrews, we would hate you to miss the grandeur and the greatness that is before us in the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We don't want you to miss it. And I'll tell you, as we'll see later, many did miss it that day as Jesus rode in. Many did miss the grandeur. But Luke is desperate to show us the greatness. And he wants us to show us the greatness by showing us two things: the timing of the king and the nature of the king. The timing and the nature. And for now, you see, this was Jesus' time. The king had finally come. Throughout the Gospels, there'd been lots of times that Jesus had said to his disciples and friends, or those who he'd healed, to keep it a secret, to go and tell no one about who he was. He himself said many times in John, "My hour or my time has not yet come." And yet here, on this day that we celebrate, as Jesus rides in, now was the timing of the king. Now was the moment of his coronation. Now was the moment of his glory, where he would display in full to the world who he is and why he came. He shows the significance of the event. He says that it's so significant that even if the crowds missed what was going on here, he says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Creation itself would cry out at the significance of their king who had finally come for them. And you could think, hear that, and you could think, well, okay, it's Jesus is coming, but how could this really be his time? Could it really be his time? I mean, the crowd that were singing, well, they killed him 5 days later. He was betrayed by a kiss by Judas. Pilate's capitulation for power. Was it really his timing? Well, yes, for Luke is very keen to show us that this is exactly why Jesus came into the world. This was the time. This was the plan all along. Earlier on in Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. This was the king's plan all along. All of creation, black holes and everything else in between, was pointing towards this moment when the king would come and go to the cross. It's why Luke, when he reflects on the event of this week, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the characters of Pilate, Herod, the priests, the crowds, when he looks back on it, if we could go back a slide, please. One more, please. Thank you. The PowerPoint's never mind. He shows that he's in control by telling the disciples, he tells them to go ahead so we can go forward too, please. Thank you. He says, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Jesus was showing that he was in control right from the very start. He showed an example that he was in control. We don't know how he got this donkey, but he was. And it's why Luke, when he was reflecting on the events that happened this week, he writes in his sequel to Luke, a book called Acts, reflecting on the characters, he says that this happened. Could we have the next slide, please? Sorry, thank you. "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Reflecting back, all that happened in Holy Week was what your power and will had decided should happen. Now, you've got to be pretty sure of your guns to say something like that. You've certainly got to be very powerful to make your enemies do your will. And Luke is saying that Jesus is complete control the whole time. He is not some subject of cosmic abuse. He is not some helpless victim. But he's moving to his timing to do what he came to do. And that's very important. It means that you can trust him, for it means that he is in control today, as he was that day, riding into Jerusalem. And I wonder, do you see him? If you don't, could you decide to trust him today? And if you do trust him, could you decide to live for him? Could you decide to live for him as your king? The second thing that Luke wants to show us is the nature of the king, what this king is like. You may not know that the triumphant entry was at the time of the Passover. All of Jerusalem would have been whipped up into a frenzy at the largest religious holiday. There would have been a lot of nationalistic energy. The crowd would have been whipped up. It wouldn't have been unlike Hong Kong during the Sevens Week. Did anyone go to the Sevens? No. Only two people went to the Sevens. I don't believe that. You just don't want to put up your hand because then we'll know why you weren't here last week. The crowd would have been whipped up, and it would have been a lot of Jewish people really hoping in God's city, in the city of David, that the throne of David would be re-established. There would have been many who would have come with Jesus that week, fingers crossed, thinking, yes, this is it. This is the moment. This is the time. Jesus is going to use his supernatural powers. He's going to kick those Roman brutes. He's going to hurt them. He's going to get rid of them. And the throne of David is going to be reestablished. And I suppose if you thought that that day, perhaps you would wave a palm branch. Perhaps you would say, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. We know a lot about elections and campaigns, and when there's a new king or a prime minister or a president, and we follow the campaign very eagerly, and we get to know who's the campaign manager and what strategies that campaign manager is employing on social media or whatever. I like to imagine, hypothetically, that people were approaching Jesus asking to be his campaign manager. It probably was James and John. And they would say something like this. They said, Jesus, don't worry. We're going to take care of everything. Your campaign, you can trust us. What we're going to do is we're going to get you a big robe, okay? You're going to look fantastic. And we're going to get you a sword that is so big and it's going to have its own name. And we're going to get you a horse that is so glorious. It's going to be the king of the horses. And you're going to ride in and it's going to be like a great big military parade. And we're going to show the world how strong you are and how powerful you are. And the Romans are going to be quaking in their boots. And there's going to be chariots and soldiers. And I can just imagine Jesus saying to these applicants for campaign manager, thank you, but no thank you. I don't want to wear a robe. I'm going to sit on cloaks. And I'm not going to ride a horse. I'm going to ride a colt. I'm going to ride a donkey. Have you ever ridden a donkey? It's not very glorious, let me tell you, speaking from personal experience. So why does he come riding on a donkey? Well, very simply, for two reasons. He comes to fulfill the scriptures. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Jesus has come to fulfill the scriptures, to show that he is the promised Messiah. But secondly, to show what his nature is like, to show the nature of his kingship. That he's not going to be a great military king. He's not coming to be a great economic powerhouse and rejuvenate the economy. Oh, no, no. His kingship was about peace. And everyone today, I think we love to talk about brands or USP or your Instabrand account or whatever you want to call it. And Jesus comes and he announces to the world and he says, my brand is peace. My style is poverty, not power. Meekness, not grandeur. That's my USP. Service, not position. Humility, not status. As he comes to the world as the king in his timing, he's showing the world who he is. And not only telling, he is modeling it for us. He comes in service to the world. The world screams power, doesn't it? It screams a pyramid. It screams, get to the top. And Jesus comes at Palm Sunday and he whispers, let me serve you. Let me serve you. It's why the writer of Philippians said, who Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant. He came and he modeled it. He washed the disciples' feet on Thursday. He was betrayed by a kiss. He wept and bled in the garden. He was tried and spat on and mocked and flogged, and they ripped pieces of flesh out of his back. And as he went to the cross, the darkness of the world descended upon him as the sin of the world was upon his shoulders for you and for me. And why did he do it? He said, to bring the world peace. Peace between God and people. And you know what? He didn't have to do any of it. He could have walked away. And he says, no. This is the nature of my kingship, to come in service, to bring peace, to bring people back to God. This is the King. This is why he came and what he came to do on his timing and his plan to save the world. So please, this morning, don't be confused. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the grandeur and see a cosmic space donut or just a nice story from a children's Bible. See the King who is riding towards you, the King who has come for you to bring you peace. For I tell you, there were many there that day who didn't see Jesus for who he was. They missed the grandeur. And when Jesus, he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus knew that there were many that day who didn't recognize his kingship, and he wept over them. If only they knew what was before them. If only they knew what could bring them peace. For later that week, the crowd figured out pretty quickly that Jesus wasn't the king they wanted, a king they wanted on their own terms, to get rid of the Romans or whatever else, to endorse their own lifestyle. Jesus wasn't going to be that king for them. So the crowd that was there singing, 5 days later, they sang as they killed him. There was a lot of people there faking it that day. And I suppose it can be the same for us at Easter. You can come to church at Christmas and Easter, wave the branches, sing the songs, go through the motions. But ask yourself, am I faking it today? Do I really want Jesus to be my king? Or do I want him to be the king on my terms, endorse my lifestyle, fulfill, meet my needs? Because Jesus has no interest in doing that. He wants you to see the grandeur of his own kingship, who he is, and why he came as God's chosen, appointed Messiah. I hope you could see him and in his grandeur and his glory today, worship him as your king and your Lord. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll respond in song. Father, thank you for King Jesus. Thank you that he came humbly as a servant on Palm Sunday to show the world who he was, to announce your kingship and what his kingdom was like, one of service, not of power, to bring people into fellowship and relationship with you and with one another. Please help us all today to respond to your King Jesus in the way that he calls us, and give him the glory that he is due. In his name we pray. Amen.